Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
We asked you as you were coming in, if you haven't noticed, we're talking about joy today. My awesome wife comes up with these crazy ideas, wonderful ideas, really good ideas that she won't be coming up with anymore for you, Pastor Bernie. And but this was her idea, and then we got Karen and Cindy to create this for us, and then we had to paint it and make it look good, and it took a bit more time than what we were planning on, and a lot of glitter. The janitor's not going to be happy with us, but it looks cool. I love it. And a lot of people walked in. They said, "Wow, that's a big joy." Yeah, that's what we want. That's good. So we asked you to write down what makes you joyful, and I'm going to read some of these. I think it'll stick right here. Cool. And this is awesome because I was reading some of these as I was sitting there. It's really good. So what makes you joyful? With God in my life, I am never alone. Amen. That's good. That makes you joyful. Watching happy children at play. That's good. It's like watching. If you watch Alejandro and Ike, those dudes come to church, just party, man. They're like, yeah! They're running. They don't high-five you. They knuckle high-five you. It's like, you know, it's painful, by the way, too, guys. You guys are awesome. So yes, children at play is awesome. Having a baby on the way. Aw, that doesn't make me joyful. But anyway, no, okay. Sorry. I love babies. I do, just other people's babies. So, all right, so my baby's smile in the morning. Isn't that cool? My baby's smile in the morning. Nothing like a precious little smile coming from that baby. How about this one? My daughter and nieces, I believe is what that says. So your children, a warm, sunny day, like what we're having today in November in Utah, that makes me joyful. Amen. Thinking about Jesus. Hearing a kitty cat purr, thank you, God, for creating them. Not going to touch that one. Amen. All right, so that God loves me every minute of every day. That God loves me every minute of every day. Music, family, and our doggies. My family, and that we are back living in Salt Lake. So somebody's returned home. 18 hours of sleep. You should be bouncing off the walls, man. How many of us have seen 18 hours of sleep before? I don't know what I would do with myself. That's, wow, 18 hours of sleep. The sound, get this one. I didn't write this one, by the way. The sound of soulful music. Ooh, it's a Motown fan in here. All right, so family, hearing Ken Watson play the piano. Yeah. awesome. And let's see, 18 hours of sleep. We'll end on this one because this brings us all joy. My pink leg warmers. And I didn't write that one either, by the way. So, joy is good, right? Joy is good for the family of God. Joy is good for the believers. And I'm glad we can talk about joy. Last week we talked a bit about anxiety, and today we're going to talk about joy. This past week, or actually it was last Friday, I got some really cool news. Last Thanksgiving, almost a year now, I started running, and I decided that I haven't been a runner, and I wasn't really into running. I love sports, and I would do that. I would run enough to do my sports, but just running, just out running, wasn't my thing. And but I did this turkey trot at last Thanksgiving. You get up really early in the morning on Thanksgiving Day, and it's really, really, really cold, and you go run for 3.1 miles. And I realized that I could not run 3.1 miles, and that was a problem. And so I said, okay, we got to change this. So I started running more regularly now. So I've done a couple of 10Ks and a 5K. You've heard me talk about this before. So I'm following running now, sort of into running. And so I registered on this website for Salt Lake Running Company. And they have a contest every week where they give something away on Friday. And lo and behold, last Friday, I won. Guess what I won? I won a brand new pair of running shoes. All right, so they're like, they send me this email. They say, come on down, you're the winner. You get a free pair of running shoes, and you can get any pair of running shoes in the store. I was like, really? All right, so I get in the car. I mean, as soon as I got the email, I'm like, bye, honey, I'm going to get my new running shoes. Yeah. Go down there, and they're like happy to see me. Like, yeah, come on in. And I'm like, yes. I'm giddy. I'm just excited. I get something free. And so I find the most expensive pair of running shoes in the store, baby. You know, that's because I'll never be able to afford them. I said, these will be expensive. They'll be really good ones. They'll last a long time. And that's what I got. So I've got this wonderful pair of running shoes now, and I got to break them in and start running a bit. Now I'm inspired to run more. Free is good. Amen. Free makes me joyful. Free makes me very, very joyful. Free, when you go into Cafe Rio, if you eat there, you should eat there, by the way. If you go to Cafe Rio and somebody gets a free meal, everybody behind in the kitchen goes, free meal. They're celebrating free, right? Because free is good. In our text today, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12, 51:12, David has lost his joy. He's lost that inner joy, that inner satisfaction of relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, he calls it the joy of your salvation, of God's salvation. He's lost that. And one of the things that's happened to him is he's lost that sense of the free gift that Jesus Christ provided for each and every one of us. He's lost that. It's a sad, devastating place for him to be. And more than anything else, as we look at Psalm 51:12, as we look at that text, more than anything else, he wants the joy of salvation to return. The joy over the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has given each and every person. That's what he wants back, man. And he's lost it. And he's lost it for good reason. We'll look at that as well. But I want you to read with me Psalm 51 and verse 12. Just read it together. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the whole chapter of Psalm 51 is David returning to God, calling out to God. He's been crushed. He's been decimated because of his sin. And this whole psalm is about David's plea and his cry to God and his expression of sorrow and remorse over the sin. But deep within that longing and that desire is this awesome longing for joy. That he would experience the joy of Christ's salvation again in his life. And I want you to read with me a few more texts that talk about the beauty and the power of the salvation that Christ has provided for each and every one of us. Because I would suggest to you that a lot of times it's easy to lose our joy. You wouldn't think of it that way, but it is. It's easy to lose our joy. And I want you to look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Read it with me if you would. 1, 2, 3. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, nothing that you could do. It is the gift of God. It's the new running shoes, baby. Gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me take you to another one here. Romans 3, 23 through 24. It says this, 1, 2, 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, what? Freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What I want you to look at here in Psalm 51 is this idea of restoration of the joy. And that's what David longs for, is the restoration of joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. And what I'm becoming more and more convinced of as I go through life and as I do life is that Christians, God's people, very often can lose their joy. And it's easy to do so. I mean, we live in a culture which there's all kinds of bad news. There's all kinds of news. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on. It's easy to sort of lose sight of the fact that there is a God. He sits on the throne still. He longs to give you joy. He longs for you to continue to experience the joy of salvation. In other words, it should never get old. It should be a song that we never get tired of hearing, is that God is God and He saves and He rescues. In fact, let's look at a couple of the words here. Salvation. The very word salvation means to rescue. It means to save. And the message, the core message of Christianity is that there is a God and His people were in a predicament and only God could come into this earth and save humanity. So you and I were rescued and it was free. Say that with me. It was free. It didn't cost us anything, but it cost Jesus His life. So what David is saying, help me be reminded of the salvation that was provided for me. Help me be reminded of the day that I was rescued. Help me be reminded of the day that I was saved. And so often it's easy to forget, because if you do Christianity long enough, you do Adventism long enough, you just sort of do it, right? Because we know how to do it. And it's easy to sort of slide into a mode of just sort of going through the motions. And we lose that sort of authentic, spontaneous joy. And I think we all have, but sometimes we sort of suppress it. Sometimes it's just sort of there, and it never really emerges. It never comes out in a big way. It's never a big red glitter joy sign. It's just sort of slowly, just subtle under the surface. And what we want to do is recapture that. We want to bring that back to where it bubbles to the surface and it becomes infectious. It spreads all over the church and among other people like that red glitter that's all over the church now. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. In fact, I would suggest to you that before any sort of revival or reformation, you know, we've been talking about revival because we're doing the All About Jesus series. As a revival series, before revival and reformation, anytime you talk about revival, church people talk about reformation. We're going to come out of revival and God's going to change our lives. I think you got to start back here. Before we ever get to revival and reformation, God's got to restore the joy of salvation. Something's got to be moving you. Something's got to be motivating us towards revival, towards that relationship with God, towards that something special that God wants to do in my life. If God's going to reform me, I hope He stirs my heart to remember His saving works in my life anew. Because sometimes I forget. Sometimes I just kind of go on through life and I forget about just what, in fact, the God of the universe has done. Joy is meant to be a corporate experience as well. Let me share this with you. The Old Testament sense of joy. In the Old Testament, joy is not so much a private emotion as it is the enthusiastic response of a feasting company or worshiping community. Oh, I love that. Enthusiasm. One of the things that I've noticed as I've become more a part of Adventist subculture is that we have a terrific message. And every religious subculture has a message. What we often lack is enthusiasm about the message. And so I noticed as I've become more, you know, part of the culture, that a lot of times we just need a fresh infusion of energy, of life, of enthusiasm. Now, and some people are like, well, but I, you know, that's just weird, raw emotionalism. And yeah, it can be that. But there's still something to a little bit of life. I had this professor at Southwestern. His name was Irwin Seeker. If you went to Southwestern Adventist University and you took a class from Irwin Seeker, if nothing else, he's an awesome teacher. If nothing else, you could see the passion that man taught with. He taught all of our world history classes and all those guys. Everyone who went through that university and took a class from Seeker, Seeker's classes are memorable. The man would stand on his desk. I mean, he would do all kinds of things. Now, I wasn't always sure what he was saying because he spoke with this really thick accent, but I could get into it because he was into it. And it was powerful. And I just wonder, at some level, if the body of Christ would get infused with a little bit of life and energy and enthusiasm, what could happen? What could happen, man? Because it's true, we can lose it. It can just sort of fade away, and it becomes sort of commonplace that yes, I'm a Christian, we are believers, we are more specifically Seventh-day Adventist believers, and we just sort of go and we do this thing. And, you know, I wonder sometimes if we just sort of lapse into this sort of zombie-like state. Zombies have made a comeback, by the way. The zombies are big in the culture today. And a zombie is just something that's just going through the motions, just kind of doing life. And that's where David finds himself. That's where David finds himself, just kind of going through the motions. And it wasn't until he had sort of a wake-up call from Nathan, the prophet, that came along and said, look, you have committed a great sin. I need to wake you out of your stupor, out of your zombie-like state. You need to get out of the fog and come back to reality. And it was then in those moments that David sort of snapped out of it, and he began to realize what he was lacking. And what he was lacking was joy. What he was lacking was that deep sense of knowing that indeed Jesus, God had saved him, and that God loved him deeply. That's what he had lost. What I want to take a few moments with and just share with you is the fact that there are joy stealers, and then there are joy restorers. Okay, two things: joy stealers, things that steal our joy, take away our joy, and then there are joy restorers, things that restore our joy. The number one at the top of the list, the survey says, for joy stealers is sin. Not a fun word, not a popular word to talk about, but sin. David was steeped in sin. In fact, if you read the entire chapter of Psalm 51, it uses the word iniquity, sin, transgressions a lot. Why? Because David had sinned greatly. You know the story. David sees Bathsheba, desires Bathsheba, gets Bathsheba. Then he takes out Bathsheba's husband because Bathsheba was married. And so the Bible talks a lot about sin. It talks about how sin steals our joy. But we very often have a hard time talking about sin because it's not a popular thing to talk about. And the reality is, very often there's hidden sin. There's stuff that no one else knows about that is slowly sucking the life and the energy and the joy of salvation out of our lives. Now, sometimes we think in terms of sin, we think of these big, moral, terrible things that we do. But very often, Jesus, when he was here, he pointed out the sin, not of the prostitute that was thrown out there for everyone to see and stone her, but the sin of the Pharisees, which was pride, which is not seen, is it? See, some of us are dealing with pride issues. Some of us are dealing with issues of prejudice. Some of us are dealing with other issues that don't come to the surface. In fact, you can look perfectly normal on the outside. You can be a perfectly good model citizen. Nobody sees this, but there's this stuff, these sins that are less visible that very often are the ones that steal our joy. Sin sucks the life right out of us. So there's stuff that we're dealing with. Maybe it's just selfishness, just plain old selfishness. I'm self-absorbed. All I think about is me, my needs, what I need, what I get, what I can have, what makes me feel good. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. But very often, it's not this big moral failure thing going on out there that everyone can see and everyone puts, oh, you did that. And sometimes if we have a deep sense of pride about the fact that I'm not doing that, I'm doing okay. It's that whole speck, plank in the eye thing. So it's this subtle thing. Maybe, you know, I don't know where you are. I know where I'm at with some of that stuff. And it steals our joy. It just steals joy. And so God confronts us. God challenges us. That steals our joy. Let me take two more of these joy stealers. Sin is the big one. Then there are a couple more that are a little bit more practical in the sense of hyper-religious people steal our joy. Okay, those are sort of the people who think that rules change everybody and everything. They're hung up on rules. They like rules. They create more rules. They are the religious fanatics of Jesus' day that Jesus constantly confronted and said, no, you don't get it. So we have those in this day and age. I call them religious, sort of hyper-religious, fanatical type of people. Okay? Very much about the rules. And so they steal our joy. Why? Because they place this standard of doing this and doing not doing that and all these sort of things. They sort of place this stuff on us. And if we don't meet their standard, they sort of look down their noses at us. I ran into this recently. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm gonna share it anyway. It's okay. So I was being approached. True to life story. Some of you know the story. I shared it with you. I was approached by a rather conservative, which this was surprising to begin with, a rather conservative ministry within that's associated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Very conservative ministry, and they were asking me to do a TV program on parenting with them. And I was going to do this program with a very well-known Seventh-day Adventist expert in the area of parenting. I just gave part of it away. This person was going to be the expert, and I was going to be, I don't know what I was going to be. The pastor guy, whatever. So they were talking to me about this, and I said, yeah, sure. I'll do that with you. I'll work with you on that. And then they had to do a little bit of checking out on me and what I was like. You know, they liked what they saw on the surface for the most part. Apparently I wasn't too scary. And but then they started to check. So they checked out my Facebook page. That's your new resume, by the way. Did you know that? If you're applying for a job, make sure you write stuff on your Facebook page that's appropriate. Anyway, so when I travel, I'll tweet stuff, and it goes to my Facebook page, okay? And I was traveling a couple weeks ago, and I posted on there that, hey, I'm excited about the Rangers being in the World Series because I'm from Texas. And I posted on there, hey, I'm flying through Seattle, Washington, and I always, when I fly through Seattle, I get fish and chips. Yeah. And then I tweeted on there that everyone should go see the movie Waiting on Superman or something like that because it's a documentary on education in the U.S. I thought it was really good. I saw it. Saw it for free. Yes. So they saw that on there, okay? And you would have thought that I had shot my grandmother or something, okay? Because these people came down on me and they said, look, you know, you can't be putting stuff out there like that you eat fish and chips and that you went to a movie, that you watch sports on TV. Now, I'm conscious of the fact that we have, you know, very diverse people within the context of our Adventist church, and I respect the people way on the right and the people right way on the left. But give me a break. You see, it's those types of things that sort of steal your joy. They sort of whittle away at the joy of salvation that we know. Because it's not about that, is it? Yeah, can TV be bad? Absolutely. Can you get absorbed in sports? Absolutely. Can you eat too much fish and chips? Absolutely. No, not really. But, man, I don't think that's what it's all about, do you? I don't think that's what it's all about. Those are things that steal our joy. And you've run into people this way, too. And they have all sorts of unique standards that just aren't about Jesus and aren't about salvation and aren't about what Jesus has called us to. And they steal your joy. All right, so let's keep going. What restores our joy? What brings us that joy anew again? And I think we see it in the story of David. The first thing is this, confession. Confession. I struggle with sin, so I need to confess it. I need to get it out there. Oftentimes, we want to live sort of just within ourselves. And we say, I know I'm struggling with this. I know that this is sin, and I'm just going to confess it to God and move on. And it may, you may be able to deal with it at that level, but at some level, I think, too, that we need to confess it. Maybe in a safe place, maybe in a small group, maybe with a confidant, a spiritual friend that we have, that we just sort of say, you know, this is where I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? But it's tough to get to that spot, because then I got to show people my ugliness, and I got to show people my stuff, and that's really, really scary at the same time. So, but confession. And so Nathan confronts David, and David just pours out that he confesses in Psalms 51 and says, look, yes, God, I have sinned against you and you alone. My sin is always before me, is what he says. And he's broken and he's decimated by that sin. And when was the last time we were broken and we became fully aware of our stuff, of our sin, and we were compelled to confess? See, some of us never really deal with this stuff. We confess it to God. We say, Lord, 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 forgive me. For years, we've been saying, Lord, 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 forgive me. But we haven't moved anywhere. We haven't stopped doing it. It hasn't been a place where God has broken us and we've changed. So we just sort of muddle around in that same spinning our tires spiritually sort of way. So confession, maybe it's the thing that catapults us into a whole new spiritual realm. When we just sort of say it, look, I'm broken here. I'm struggling here. God, help me. Will you pray for me? Some of us may need to confess. Before revival can happen, before reformation can happen in our lives, we just need to get the stuff out there. You don't need to preach. You don't need to call me. You need to find maybe someone who you love and who cares about you and who's a confidant and just say, look, I lie and I struggle with that. Will you pray for me? It's no big, grand, huge lie, but I tell these little fibs every week. I yell at my children. I need more patience. I need to be a more loving husband who spends his time focused on that which is more important. Focus on my spouse maybe a bit more and my children a little bit more. I struggle with lust, and every time I go to that one receptionist's office, I just, man, I lose it right there. That's just it. And my mind just wanders for the rest of the day. Some of us need to confess and ask God to take us to a whole new place spiritually, to restore the joy, to restore the joy, because sin steals our joy. Sin does not restore it. It steals our joy away. Confession restores the joy. Confession, and the next one is community. Community restores it. So Nathan comes to David. That's community, two people. Nathan comes to David and begins to talk through this with him. And begins to share with him what God thinks of his sin. Community. So often, again, we deal with life and we do spiritual life in isolation and alone. And one of the weakest things that we have going on in our churches is that people are, again, affected by the creeping separateness. We just do life separately and alone. And when we do get together, it's primarily on a social basis. We never deal with spiritual stuff. So the challenge for us is to create community for the sake of restoring the joy. Have you ever noticed that when you take the time to get together with someone, to interact with someone, to talk with someone, and you start here at this level, or you start here at this level, no, you start here at this level, and then you come down and you get to more significant things and it's more intimate, how much more spiritually significant life becomes. It fills you with something significant. I get calls all the time from people across the country about different things that they're going through in their life. A lot of times it's young guys who are struggling in the area of lust and pornography and so forth. And so I'll spend a good hour sometimes just talking to them. Just talking to them. And it's not tips. It's not, well, you could do this, you could do this, and you could get over your problem. It's talking and sort of figuring out what's going on in your life, dude. What's happening? What's going down? And after that conversation, there's such a unique intimacy and a bondedness. And I've experienced that with some of you, too. I've done premarital counseling for some of you. That's always fun. And then we get to talking about different things. I get to learn about your life and your world and what's going on. And there's a bond there and something significant. We start talking about spiritual stuff. We start talking about praying together as a couple and Bible reading together and spiritual life together. And it just does something significant. And I'm afraid that we don't have enough of that. I'm afraid that we don't talk enough about spiritual life together. We socialize, we talk about the weather, sports, food, and we eat together, but we never get to the level of spiritual life together. And we miss out, man. We miss out on a deep sense of joy. I have a few people around the church and around the country that I talk to, and that helps me restore that joy. And I have my awesome wife, and it gives me joy when we talk about spiritual things. Find a community, somewhere you can go and connect. Talk about spiritual stuff, and life returns. Life returns. Joy returns. Nathan was that for David. And then finally, the word I want to, the joy restorers, the last word is consecration. 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 David, let me go back to the story. David, he really points out something significant in verse 16, chapter 51. He says this, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." He says in verse 17, catch this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." At the end of the day, the God of the universe wants to recapture our hearts. At the end of the day, he longs to connect in communion with us in our hearts. And what consecration means, the actual word literally means to associate with the sacred. I love that. To associate with the sacred. So as we encounter the sacred, as we interact with the God of the universe, God recaptures our hearts. As we associate with the sacred, as we come together in worship, as we sit down privately in devotion, as we commune in community, and we get down to a spiritual level, we talk about real spiritual stuff, the God of the universe is at work. We're associating with the sacred. We're demonstrating a consecrated heart, and a consecrated life comes out of a consecrated heart. That restores the joy, man. The joy returns. The joy returns because we should be joyful. We should rejoice. We should be excited. There's not a group of people on the face of the planet that should be more excited than believers, than Christians, because what we know is that God has done something so significant on our behalf. We don't deserve it. We can't have any pride about it because we don't deserve it. It's not anything that we do in and of ourselves. It's all that Jesus has done, and we should be excited. I fear that some of us have become sort of cynical. Some of us have become sort of critical. Some of us have sort of become, I don't know, sort of out there. And how do we get the joy back, man? How do we restore the joy? I want to close with this. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Let me see what I did with my little clicker here. I think I have it for you on the screen. I want you to read this with me. Isaiah 51, 11. This is awesome. And we're gonna close with this. "Those the Lord has rescued." Remember, salvation means rescued, to be saved, to be in a tough spot, and someone comes along and rescues you. And what joy it is when somebody gets rescued. He says this, "Those the Lord has rescued," read it with me, "will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Now, probably one of the coolest things that restores joy is singing. Now, I would take all your joy away if I tried to sing, and I'm not going to do that. But I do want us to sing. I want us to sing. You know, when this was written, when Isaiah the prophet wrote this, he's talking about God's people returning from exile. They're coming out of exile, out of Babylon. And when they are on that journey back to Jerusalem, to their place, to their home, one of the ways that they pass the miles, one of the ways that they get rid of the tediousness of the journey is to sing. Because it sort of releases this inner joy within them that allows them to take the journey. Now, Now, you and I have got to recapture that same sense. You and I are on a journey, just passing through. This world is not our home. So you and I got to sing. And we got to sing like we mean it, okay? We got to sing with a deep sense of the fact that home is coming. A deep sense of the fact that home is on the way. That I can sense the fact that Jesus is going to return soon and we get to go home. We got to sing in order for the journey not to become too tedious, man. For the journey not to become too difficult and too hard. So we got to sing. So I'm going to have our worship. God, you are awesome. You are good. And you give us joy. God, may we recapture, may that joy of your salvation be restored within each and every one of us. And God, may we become contagious. May it just flow throughout this entire church. And as we interact and as we encounter others who may not even be of this church, God, may it just flow out from us. May they see something and may they experience something as a result of the joy that has been restored in our lives. Thank you, God, for this body of believers that you are moving, you're acting, and you're present here. Bless us now, Father, as we continue to worship you. Just as we leave this place, we want to continue to worship you and honor you in all that we do and all that we say, wherever we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.